Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Father, we pray that you speak to us from your throne. And God, that which we need to hear, that you bring it to us through your Spirit. Amen. In Numbers chapter 13, if you would turn there, please. Starting in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send down men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Let's stop right there for a moment. Send men to search Canaan. I give you Canaan. This is an interesting thing. This is an important thing. Send men to search Canaan. I give you Canaan. Israel did not realize, nor did Moses, what it was that God had said right there. He said, send men to search Canaan. I give you Canaan. He didn't say, I will. He said, I give it to you now. It is now yours. It is Canaan and it is yours. Which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names. I'm not going to get into their names. Let's skip over to verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. Now this is not what God told Moses to do. God told Moses, send men to search the land, I give you Canaan. And Moses said, go search the land and the people and see what the people are like, see if we can take them. This was not what God had said to do. Let's continue. In verse 19, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring out the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as the men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, and Ahiman, and Shishai, and Talmai, and the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." And in verse 7, let's go back to verse 6. And in verse 6 of chapter 14, "And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is exceedingly good, is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." The result in the next verse, when they were encouraged, exhorted by those who were there, those who had trusted God, but they didn't want to hear the challenge to their unbelief, the result was that they wanted to stone them. Isn't this a picture of the believer? You see, there were a few things done there, and Moses really is the one who led the mistakes. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, but he was still a man with human frailties. And though he was a great leader, and though he was greatly used by God, he was a man with frailties. And those frailties cost Israel, and the biggest frailty that Moses had at that time was his unbelief. When God said, "Search the land, I give you the land now. I give you Canaan. Go search it out. Now let's go check out the land. I'm giving it to you." He didn't say, "Search the people." He didn't say, "Consider if you can do it." He said, "Search the land. I'm giving it to you." The problem was that they did not believe God that He was giving it to them. The way that they read this, the way that they heard this, was, "Moses, go search the land and see if you can take it. See what it is that you need to do in order to make it come to pass, because I give it to you. I don't need to do anything to have the promise of God come to pass. He's already given it to me. You know what? I buy a car, I own it, and then I say, okay, how much do I owe on it?" This is about how much sense it makes to think that there is something that I need to do in order to cause the promises of God to come to pass. I already own the promises of God. They have been given to me. Why? Because I am the heir of the kingdom. I am the son of God. They are mine. And all that is of the kingdom, the Father already delights to give to us. We do not need to search out the land. We do not need to see if we can make the promises come to pass. We cannot. Just like Israel could not, we cannot. That we don't have to worry, because God takes away the defenses of those things which would come against us, of those things which would try to separate us from the love of God, of those things that would try to separate us from His promises. God takes away their defense, and He is with us and not with them. I don't need to be afraid whether the promise will come to pass. It will come to pass. Why? Because God has said it. And what God has done is already finished. And it was established, we talked about this a little last week, it was established from the foundation of the world, the plan was set in place, the promises are there, every one of them is yea and amen, and they are all ours. Every last one of them belongs to us. So we are the children of God and the heirs of God's promises. They belong to us. Now, what He was saying, God, what He was saying to Moses is, go search out the promise. Go see and meditate on, think upon these things. You are out in a wilderness. You are in a place where you have nothing of your own. You are being led. You are being led by a cloud by day, fire by night, right? The presence of the Holy Spirit in the dark times. The covering of God in the good times. You are being led. Go search out the promise. There is a promise waiting for you. I have given it to you. There is a promise. Go fellowship with it. Go meditate on it. Don't worry about the problem that is in your life. Don't worry about your wilderness experience. Go find the promise and search it out. Because it's that very promise that took them out of the wilderness. It was that very promise that brought them into a land of milk and honey. And no matter what happens, if I am in a wilderness, there is a land of milk and honey. And it is in the promises of God. Israel was only an 11 days journey away from the promised land. It took them 40 years because of unbelief. And it was their unbelief towards the promises of God, because they didn't trust the nature and the character of who God is, why the ones who were older than 20 years old, with the exception, and the only two that were an exception, including Moses, was Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they were the only two who believed the promises of God. Moses did not believe, in this particular case, the promises of God. Why? Because he said, go check it out and see if we can take it. See if there is a natural provision for us. See if there's a way where we can do this ourselves. No, there wasn't. The spies didn't lie. I'm sure the inhabitants were big and strong. Probably weren't that big and strong. Probably just seemed like it, because they were so aware of their own insufficiencies. Instead of being aware of the fact that my God is more than able. But they went into the land, and they seemed like these little teeny, you know, little teeny grasshopper types. And that the people there were the giants. That the world was the giant. That the circumstance was the giant. That which came against them was a giant. And it was not a giant. And the fact of the matter is, because Israel had God on their side, Israel was the giant, and the land was full of grasshoppers. But not in their own natural evaluation of how things are going to happen with their own natural ability. My natural ability can't do beans. However, God is on my side. The word there, search, is the word tur er. Tur, it means to explore. Er is a particle that points out a definite direct object in the biblical Hebrew sentence. It doesn't have a translation. But it does have a meaning. What God was saying there is go and specifically search out the specific promise for this situation. Essentially, God was telling them, apply categorical doctrine to your life. You are in the wilderness, you have received a promise, go search out the categories of doctrine that pertain to your life in this situation. But they did not. Moses didn't say, live by categories of doctrine. By the way, doctrine is written categorically in the Bible. If somebody doesn't preach categorical doctrine, they're not preaching it the way that the Bible has written it. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be offensive, but that is simply the case. Ask people like Lewis Spear, Schaefer, or Norman Geisler, some of these brilliant theologians, Charles Ryrie. They will tell you all of the Bible is written categorically in doctrines. That's where you have to that line upon line and precept upon precept in Isaiah 28. But anyway, they did not apply categories of doctrine, and they instead applied natural reasoning, and so they could not enter into the land. And when they tried to bring in the category of doctrine that gave the promise and that made the promise clear to everyone, my God is more than able, He is on our side, don't be afraid of the inhabitants, the people, because they would not obey the word of God, they would not mix faith with what they hear, so it did not profit them. The people wanted to stone the ones who stood by the promise. Isn't that like what happens today? When one believer attacks another believer because one is bearing the fruit and the other is not. Did you know that an attack is not fruit? Right? Accusations are not fruit. You know what is fruit? The presence of the Spirit, the love of God. Lives being transformed, the Word of God flowing richly. A land of milk and honey, Word of God flowing richly. That is fruit. Lives being transformed, souls being saved. I always wondered, why is it that Proverbs 11:30 said that he that winneth souls is wise? I've never met an attacker or an accuser who's a soul winner. I wonder why that is. I think it's because he that winneth souls is wise enough that he has too much to do to be busy with trying to find something to attack or accuse. He that winneth souls is wise. Next time somebody has something to say about another person, ask them, when's the last time you won a soul? When's the last time you went on the street and handed out some tracts or knocked on some doors and said, hey, did you know Jesus loves you? I wonder what they would say. I don't think they'd want to talk about it. Anyway, that's just an aside. In verse 18, let's turn to that verse very briefly and see the land, what it is. See the land, what it is. You see, Moses was afraid of the promise. And so he told them, see the land, what it is, and check out the inhabitants. Moses was afraid of the promise, and believers are often afraid of the promises of God because they don't see how the promises of God can apply in their life because they don't see through their circumstance to trust God enough that He is greater than their circumstance. You see, this was the problem, and this was why Israel had to wander around for 40 years, and ultimately it did come down to Moses. He didn't believe. Simple as that. He didn't believe. Now, Revelation, in verse 11 of chapter 12, the Word of God says, and they overcame him, and it's talking about Satan, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their own life unto the death. And the word they there is emphatic in the Greek, and it means only they. Only these. These are the ones and none other. Overcame is nikao, and it means to be victorious and to prevail, and the word is a word as an expression of intelligence. It's not just any word. It's an intelligent word. And testimony there is that which someone states concerning a person or a thing. How do I overcome the circumstances in my life? How do I overcome the enemy in my life? How do I overcome the strategies that Satan uses against the fruitful believer in my life? Because sure enough, if you are fruitful, Satan will attack you. Why? Because he doesn't particularly like God's kingdom dancing around in his backyard. He doesn't like people's lives being transformed. He does not like souls getting saved. He does not like people being taken from him. And so whether we like it or not, we live in a battlefield. And the only question is, are we aware of the war? A lot of believers think that the warfare ended at the cross. Not in a million years. Read Revelation. We have yet to see a great war in Revelation chapter 12 that's going to take place in heaven. The war hasn't even started in earnest. Wait till the tribulation period. When the demons that have been tied in Tartarus, one of the four parts of hell, the demons that have been bound in Tartarus in chains, the demons with bodies from Genesis chapter 6, the ones that were the sons of God who were procreating with women to pollute the incorruptible seed so that it will be half-breed angel and man. Read that in a good systematic theology book if you're not sure about it. Those demons are going to be released. They're currently chained in Tartarus. And in the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period, they will be released and they will wreak hell on earth. Literally. It's going to be so bad that people will not be able to preach the gospel at all. Angels, God's angels, are going to have to be on the earth proclaiming God's word. If you don't believe that warfare exists, then you've been asleep. Because it's out there. Where do you think abortion comes from? Where do you think attackers come from? Where do you think Al-Qaeda comes from? Warfare exists. Where do you think Hitler came from? Warfare exists. But anyway, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto the end. The finished work, the confession of faith, and the cross in a believer's life. And I become an overcomer in the kingdom of God. How do I become an overcomer? I apply the finished work. If I fail, I apply the blood of the Lamb. Yes, God, I failed. I confess it to you. I don't confess it to anybody else in Psalm 32 because I've sinned against God and God alone I've sinned against. So I confess it to God, I've sinned, and I am restored into fellowship with Him in 1 John 1:9. So that's the first step. I apply the blood of the Lamb because in Revelation 1:5, the blood of the Lamb has cleansed us from all iniquities, plural. And then, this is the powerful part. This is the part that we're dealing with here. The word of their testimony. The statement that is intelligent regarding the circumstance of their lives. What is an intelligent statement? Doctrine. The Word of God applied in specifics to the specific circumstances of my life causes me to become an overcomer. But not just its application, but its profession. The Word of what? The Word of their testimony. You see, a lot of believers will get into a circumstance where something is going wrong in their life and they're being challenged and not everything is just like they would like it to be, and maybe they've got financial trouble or maybe they've got family trouble or whatever, health trouble, whatever it is that comes, and they start confessing their problems rather than confessing the solution. And they talk about what's going on, and certainly there's nothing wrong with talking about the right one or two people, but they will tell absolutely everybody they come across what is the problem in their life. Have you ever met anyone like this? This happens. And it happens among believers. How are you doing today? Well, I'm okay, but, you know, the kid's not quite so. You know, I'm kind of in debt. The car broke down. I don't have the money to fix it. And now I got to go to the doctor because they think I might be having something going on here. Ooh. Another person listens to them because they're being kind to them, and they say, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. That is terrible. This is what happened to me last year, and I was in the same boat. And they start fellowshipping with each other's problem. Hey, tell me about your problem, and I'll tell you about mine. And you know what they do? They magnify their problems, and they don't magnify the solution. And the problem becomes very large in their eyes. You see, there are giants in the land, and we cannot overcome them. How can we possibly overcome them? These are our problems. In 1 Kings 8, in verse 33, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee. What will they do? They're going to turn to you, and they're going to confess your name. Why are they smitten down? They're smitten down because of the enemy. When something happens in their lives, they turn to God, and they confess His name. Yeah, something went wrong. I'm not too worried about it because my God is more than able. Yeah, maybe I'm sick, but you know what? God is the great physician, and He can heal me. Show me one place in the Word of God where Jesus went around and somebody said, Jesus, will you heal me? Nope, not today, buddy. It's the Sabbath. You know what? Jesus healed some people who didn't become believers. He healed them anyway. Why? Because He made them and He loves them. You're sick? God can heal you. And one way or another, ultimately, God will heal you. You got financial trouble? You know what I think is a great solution for financial trouble? Tithing. And I'm telling you now, God says your first fruits, the first 10%, and He says the 10% of your first fruit. Some people believe in giving every other thing as a tithe. I'll give you first fruits of my baking. I'll give you the first fruits of my time. That's a popular one. Mm-mm. Time doesn't pay the electric bill. God said, give them 10%. Where have you robbed me? In Malachi 3:3. When have we robbed you, God? In your tithes and your offerings. He's talking about cash. Believers don't like to hear this. You shouldn't talk about cash. Yeah, why not? God does. Maybe it's your misconception, O great and mighty spiritual one, that really doesn't want to follow what the Word of God has said because you've got an unhealthy attachment to that cash. You don't know where it came from. And by the way, you don't know where it's going. Best investment ever made is an investment in God's kingdom. Why? Because then He pours out the windows of blessings. Right? If you have financial problems, tithe to your church. Why? Because God promises a blessing. To not do it is robbery. I don't want to rob God. That scares me. When I'm in dire straits financially, I add a little bit to my tithe. Not any voodoo or magic, simply because I know what God's going to do. I'm not saying be irresponsible. I'm saying this is how things work in God's kingdom. This is how things work in God's economy. I take care of His house, and He takes care of mine. Pretty simple. I know a man. Well, I don't know him, but I know of a man wasn't very wealthy. He was a simple kind of a guy. He was making money. He was getting a paycheck. He was part of a church. And he said, God, my church needs this money more than I do. I think I'm going to keep 10% and I'll give you the rest rather than keeping 90% and giving you 10. That man became a multimillionaire. I'm not saying that this is a magic little potion thing where you tithe and or this is a thing with which we manipulate God. But the fact of the matter is, this is one of the promises of God. I take care of His house, He takes care of mine. Simple as that. But anyway, when I face whatever trial it is that I have, I confess His name. I turn to Him and I confess His character. I confess His nature. I say, God is faithful in this situation. Plain and simple. God is faithful in this situation. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And the word work there is talking about fruit. God is able, whatever your circumstance is, to make all grace, not just a little bit of grace, but all grace abound in a super abundant provision, pour it on toward you. In 2 Corinthians 4:13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. What do I believe in? That God is able to make all grace abound toward me. And this becomes my confession. If I believe, I will confess that which I believe. If I believe in the circumstance that is facing me, I will profess that circumstance, and that will be my confession. It's too much, too big, can't do. Giants. Not what my Bible says. God says, I've already given you the land. All you need to do is enter into it by faith. How do I enter into something by faith? Well, I get up and I walk and I go there. How do I enter something by faith spiritually? Maybe a promise concerning something that is not tangible. I get up in my heart and I go there, I sit down there and I rest in it. And when the circumstances come because of sight and I start to question, I say, I'm not going to walk by sight. My God is more than able. It's a grasshopper. It's not a giant. I'm the giant because God is with me and He's not with my circumstance. He's on my side. I am more than able because God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. In Matthew 9, verse 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to Him, and Jesus said unto him, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said to Him, Yea, Lord. Then He touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. There is something called the law of faith. There is the law of fear, and there is the law of faith. The law of fear is brought out by Job. That which I have feared has come unto me. The law of faith is brought out here. According to your faith, be it unto you. What's the difference? The love of God. Do you believe that I can do this? I'm going to add one more thing here. Do you believe that God will do this? Do you believe that God loves you enough that He will come through just for you specifically and not because you are anything at all? That just because you have the need? See, I think we believers don't really believe. I think we believers say, yeah, He'll come through for the church and He might come through for the pastor and He might come through for some missionary and He might come through for somebody whose lives are really quite big, but not for me because my life is, after all, what do? I go to school, maybe I go to work and I make my living and I go home and I do whatever I do at home, and then I go to sleep, and I get up the next day, and I go to work, and on Sunday I'll go to church, and maybe I'll go to outreach somewhere, and whatever else. I'm not that big, God. Apparently I'm not that big. Excuse me. None of us are that big. I like that picture. If you haven't seen it, look it up on the internet, called Pale Blue Dot. When the Voyager spacecraft went out in space around Neptune several years ago, and the controllers told it to turn around and take a picture of Earth, and it did, and they published this picture. It's a NASA picture. It's this teeny little speck. Now consider that on this little teeny little speck, there's 6 billion of us. Tell me, which one of us is big? None of us are big. You know what? God loves us anyway. Plain and simple. I'm not so big and I'm not so small that God won't love me or be faithful to me. There is no such thing as a big or small believer. There is simply the believer and the unbeliever. And you know what? He loves the unbeliever too. In John chapter 11 and verse 23, Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Mary saith unto him, I know that he will shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? Well, yeah. Are you afraid? Well, honestly, if I had to answer in my heart, maybe I would answer that I am afraid. Maybe the circumstance does scare me. Maybe there is a health problem or a financial crisis, and it scares me. Like, what am I going to do if this happens? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn to the Lord and I'm going to confess His name. Why? Believest thou this? He that believes on me will never die. In application, do you believe that by turning to God and letting God take care of you, that the worst you can do is be in His perfect will? The worst you can do is have Him take care of you? The worst you can do is have Him provide for you? It's not just spiritual, it's tangible. Don't spiritualize that which is tangible. Jesus said to them, we need some money, guys. Go get a fish, take a coin out. That was tangible. What for? So I can pay my taxes. That was tangible. That was the world. That was a practical, tangible, worldly need. Elijah comes to the widow. He says to her, make me some bread. She said, I can't make you any bread. I'm going to make this little last bit for my son and me, and then we're going to die. That's a bright future you're thinking of, aren't you? There's a statement of faith. You know what? It didn't matter. The man of God built faith in that widow. He said, you know what? Get all the vessels you can. Go to all your neighbors. Get all the vessels you can. Collect them. Bring them here. And every single one of those vessels was filled with real oil. That was tangible. And he ran into the brook Cherith. After that whole episode with the 450 prophets of Baal, he just wiped out all these prophets of Baal. Fire came down to heaven, consumed a wet altar. All the prophets of Baal were dead. And one woman gets ticked off and she says, I'm going to kill you. And he gets nervous. And so he takes off and he runs to the brook Cherith. And you know what? God didn't ask him, are you hungry? He had a bird bring him food. In his backslidden condition. That was tangible. I know a guy who was a missionary in Norway for several years. A lot of our missionaries, by the way, you're part of a missions church. Did you know that? A lot of our missionaries give away all the money they have. You know why? Because they know how to live by faith. A lot of them do that. They don't have to, but they do it. Well, this missionary pastor in Norway gave away all the money he had. And he and his wife came home and there's nothing in the fridge. And there's no cash. And they're like, well, God, you know the circumstances. And they didn't publish their need. They prayed instead. I never publish your need. Turn to God. You don't need to turn to the world. Turn to God. They turned to God. They said, God, we need some groceries. The next morning when they woke up, they found several bags of groceries in front of their door and a note. God told me to go out and buy you groceries. They didn't know who it was from. They didn't tell anybody. But God spoke to somebody's heart and they bought them groceries. Tangible. God will not suffer His children to beg for bread. Tangible. The promises of God are real. The promises of God are practical. Yes, there are promises for my spirit, for my soul, for my life, but there are also promises for my physical well-being. Tangible. In Matthew 10:32, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And this is a Bema seat verse, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ verse. Yes, I understand that, but in application, when I confess a faith confession before God, God confesses me before the Father, and the Father answers my need because I confess a faith confession. We need to learn how to confess faith confessions. We don't confess our problems, we confess faith. And this is how we live with God. Why? Because this is the reality of the matter. The reality of the matter is not my little temporal circumstance. The reality of the matter is not my illness. I have to deal with it. Yes, I understand we live in a world. But that's not the real reality of the matter. The reality of the matter is there is a God in heaven. He's seated on the throne. He loves me and He is in charge of my life. And there is not one thing that can come my way that God does not allow. And not even one sparrow can fall without God's permission. Right? Look at the lilies, how beautifully they are adorned. Are we not more valuable than a plant? Certainly we are. God didn't die for the plants. He died for us. Certainly we are. We confess faith confessions. And those faith confessions build faith in our soul, and God responds to that faith, and according to your faith be it unto you. In Luke chapter 12, there is a whole host that we are in. Hebrews chapter 12 says, we stand before a host of heaven. And in Luke chapter 12, wherefore seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay every weight aside, every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How many people wish they had a different race? How many people wish they had a different life, a different circumstance? No. Don't you realize that God is going to, in Luke 12:8, confess us before the angels if we confess Him before the men? We make faith confessions and we become a testimony unto the angels. We are a testimony for the angels because they look in unto our lives to see the grace and the faithfulness of God. Angels can't receive grace. Why? Because they're perfect. By definition, that eliminates them from the possibility of receiving grace. Grace can only be given to those who don't deserve it. That's us. We make faith confessions by grace. Faith confessions because we trust God. faith, confessions, not because we trust the circumstances. We don't trust sight, we trust God. In Zechariah 4:7, "Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain." You got a mountain in your life? I got news for you. It's going to become a plain. You want to know how? Let's continue. "And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof." I turn to Christ. "And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, shouting, grace, grace unto that mountain." What do I do with a mountain? Do I try to avoid it? Do I try to go around it? No, I go right through it. And it becomes a plain for me because I turn to God and then I shout, grace, grace. God, I confess your grace. I don't confess the mountain. I confess your grace and the mountain becomes a plain. It's that simple. In Matthew 19:26, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible." It's impossible to remove a mountain. But with God, all things are possible. What is your mountain? With God, all things are possible. What is your mountain? The grace of God is more than able. What is your mountain? God's faithfulness is going to remain and you're going to go right through that mountain and it's not going to be a mountain at all. There are no mountains. Not when there's grace. The grace crowd has no mountains. The grace crowd has plains. And it looks like a mountain. And you look on the other side and there's no mountain. Look behind you and all you see is the faithfulness of God. You see streams in the desert in Isaiah 43. That's what you see. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in my weakness." You see that thing, my grace is sufficient. People don't really think about that term too well. That word sufficient, God doesn't say, I'm going to give you this little pittance of grace and that's enough for you. No, that word sufficient there doesn't mean this little pittance is just enough for you. That word sufficient means it's more than able to do it. That word sufficient means it is precisely the exact provision that you need and it's in the precise exact quantity of that provision that you need. And by the way, that provision is above and beyond. Mark chapter 9. In verse 23, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes." All things are possible to him that believes. Is this name it claiming? No, certainly it is not. It is faith in God. Not faith in my faith. Faith in God's character. All things are possible to him that believes. People don't like to believe this one. You know why? Because there's an area of their life where they rather go and spy out the land and see if they can take it. God said, don't worry about whether you can take it. God is on our side. God is on our side. Romans 8, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Not in myself, but God makes me more than a conqueror. What's the problem? God makes me. What's the past? God makes me more than a conqueror. What hang up do you have? What insecurity? What fear? What is it that scares you? God makes you more than a conqueror. In all things. I love that word in the Greek, all. You know what it means? All. In all things. God makes you more. Not just a conqueror, more. What does it mean more? Seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father with the earth as my footstool because it's His footstool and I am in Him. Satan under my feet. In all things we are more than conquerors. Every single last one of them. You got something coming against you, you're more than a conqueror. You got somebody who doesn't like you, you're more than a conqueror. Some of you guys in school, you've got students ridiculing you because you're faithful to God and you're faithful to purity and you're faithful to being clean before God and you're faithful to a godly life. You're more than a conqueror. I don't care who it is that comes against us, you're more than a conqueror. Those are grasshoppers. They're not giants. They're grasshoppers. Why? Because God's on your side. God is absolutely on your side. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory. You're more than a conqueror and God gives you the victory. You're seated above in heavenly places and God gives you the victory. And how do you get that victory? Thanks be to God. Thankfulness in my heart causes me to enter into the victory that Christ has won for me. I don't fellowship with the problem. I don't confess the problem. I confess faith. I thank God for His provision and I enter into His victory. And finally in Jude chapter 1, then this is how it really all works. This is what it all boils down to. How do we enter into this kind of a mentality where we confess faith? Where we don't confess our problems, but we confess faith, and where we enter into the victory, and where we experience being more than a conqueror. How do we enter into this? Keep yourselves in the love of God, in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God. When something happens, look for His mercy. And you know what happens there? You start to experience the resurrection life of Christ, which is the eternal life. And you experience it now, not just in the future, not just when you die and go home to be with the Lord. You experience it now. You see, this is that third part of Revelation 12:11. And they love not their own life unto the end. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. I don't have my own natural life. God has given me His resurrection life. And I keep myself in the love of God and I look for His mercy and I enter into the resurrection life of God, the life which is eternal life, the life which sees the beginning from the end, the life which is seated above in heavenly places, the life that comes from God with the entirety and the fullness of His provision and the fullness of who He is in me. Keep yourselves in the love of God and look for His mercy. His mercies endure forever. God will always be faithful. He will always be merciful. And He will always be kind. And what do? I confess with a faith confession. Amen.